bow together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can assemble as your people. We can sing praise to you. We can come before you in an attitude of prayer. We thank you, Father, for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that is active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Father, we thank you that through it you continue to speak into our lives even today. We ask that as we open it, as we study, as we seek to apply it, that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Texas pastor Tan Flippin was left thanking God after a cycling accident landed him in the hospital with a fractured hip. His ride that eventful day passed a stretch of road that was undergoing repair. And it was near a subdivision that he'd driven past countless times, but he had an accident and the crash threw him off his bicycle. He said, "I'd gone through that area many times, even under construction, and never had any issues. But when the doctors at the hospital ordered a CT scan to check for a concussion, they discovered something more shocking. They found a large malignant tumor on the front portion of his brain. That discovery began a long journey of treatment that eventually led to bone marrow and stem cell transplants. But today, he is cancer-free." Flippin goes on and says, "God allowed that accident for my brain tumor to be found." Do you believe in the providence of God? Have you witnessed events coming together in such a way that, you know, it was God's plan come to fruition? Have you experienced chains of events or coincidence where there was, that were more than a surprise? Most of us look back over our life and can see times when we know without a shadow of a doubt that our Heavenly Father was in the midst of accomplishing his perfect will in our lives. Such is the case in today's scripture reading. Such is the case in the life of Ruth and Naomi. This morning we continue in our study of Ruth and Naomi following their rather frosty return to Bethlehem. In our first chapter, we witness Naomi and her husband venture from Bethlehem during their time of famine. Rather than seek God's intervention, they took matters into their own hands and traveled some 50 miles away to the region of Moab. Naomi, her husband, and their two sons made this journey. And it was initially intended to be a short stint in this foreign land, but they stayed for how many years?
Ten.
Right on. This is good. I'm going to do a pop quiz every week and see if you're paying attention. During this time, great hardship fell upon them. And as we know, first came the death of Naomi's husband. And following his death, she allowed her sons to marry, but they married Moabite women, women from another region, from another tribe line, something that was in opposition to God's will and Moses' teaching. And in due time, these two sons also breathed their last, and Naomi is left with the responsibility of two foreign daughters-in-law. And as we studied last week, Naomi did her best to release her daughters-in-law and see them return to their birth families. In time, one, Orpah, obeyed the instruction and returned to her family of origin, but Ruth proclaimed her faith in the God of Israel and her desire to remain with Naomi to the point of death. And the chapter concluded with Naomi and Ruth arriving in Bethlehem. But Naomi, now bitter over what she saw as God's hand of judgment, refused to be called Naomi, which meant pleasant, and requested that she be called Mara, which means... Wow, stickers for everybody. As God would have it, they arrived in the season of the harvest, the ideal time for them to make their appearance and have their basic needs met. If you have your Bibles there, we're looking to chapter 2 now. Reference is made to a relative of Naomi's husband, a man by the name of Boaz. Notice the little side comment that he was a man of standing. Nothing more is mentioned about him until later on in the account. Beginning at verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.'" Now, this was a step of faith on the part of Ruth, but also evidence that she knew or at least had a basic understanding of the laws of Moses. The Old Testament books of Leviticus and Exodus contain instructions on treating the poor and needy with equity and generosity. Leviticus 19 commands farmers in Israel that they should not completely harvest their fields. They should were commanded to cut corners in harvesting and always leave some behind. Also, if they happened to drop a bundle of grain, they were commanded to leave it on the ground and not pick it up. This was sort of a social assistance program in Israel. Farmers were not to completely harvest their fields so the poor and needy could come and glean the remains for themselves. And it was a wonderful way of helping the poor. It commanded the farmers to have a generous heart, and it commanded the poor to be active and work for their food. In a way, it was for them to provide for their own needs with some dignity. This was also practiced in the orchards and the vineyards. And these laws showed God's concern for the widows, mainly of whom were poor. And Ruth was not only a widow, she was also an alien. In Deuteronomy 10, it states, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving them food and clothing." Reading on, we see that Naomi's request was met with the approval, or Ruth's request was met with the approval of Naomi. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And as we continue the account, we see further evidence of God's providential hand. I love how it says here, "And she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Scripture is so gentle here. It says, "She happened," or as other translation states, "by chance." The reality behind this is that through divine intervention, appointment, God directed the steps of Ruth. To understand the importance of this, we need to remember that there were boundary markers on each parcel of land, but no signposts to highlight the ownership of the various parts of the countryside. One wheat field looked like another, with no difference to be noted to the onlookers. Yet God in his providence led, directed, inspired Ruth to venture to that perfectly appointed field that belonged to Boaz. And verse 4 says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Now earlier in their chapter, we were told that Boaz was a man of standing. Here we see evidence of his heart as a man of faith in Almighty God. And it was not common for a landowner to speak a blessing over his laborers, yet that's exactly what Boaz chose to do. Boaz is quick to notice that there's a young girl laboring in his fields that doesn't belong to his people. She's a stranger, a foreigner, an outcast of sorts. And Boaz is curious about her identity and why or how she's been allowed to glean in his fields. Well, the workers are quick to enlighten Boaz on the identity of Ruth. How she's the daughter of Naomi, how she came to ask permission to glean, and how she's worked tirelessly from the start of the day. Then Boaz said to Ruth, and we have this conversation that goes on. And hearing this, getting a better understanding of who Ruth is and how she works and lives, Boaz's heart is softened, and he speaks directly to her. He instructs her not to glean in any other fields. He instructs her to stay close to his own young women. He instructs her to remain in the fields that are being reaped. He instructs her that when she's thirsty, she can drink from the water drawn by the young man. Boaz is doing everything within his power to meet her needs and to be a blessing to her. And Ruth then responds with great humility. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me, since I'm a foreigner?" Now consider the transition, amazing chain of events that Ruth has experienced in a matter of hours. She begins the day seeking her mother-in-law's permission to go to the fields to glean some wheat. Naomi blesses her action, and out she ventures. Unbeknownst to her, she happens. She's directed to the very fields of her late father-in-law's relative, a man of high integrity in the community, a man of great respect. Being granted permission to glean in his fields, she's now confronted with Boaz and the recipient of his blessing. It's little wonder that she would now bow down as a state of amazement and humility. And Boaz is quick to explain the reasoning behind his generosity. It has everything to do with Ruth's action toward her mother-in-law. It has everything to do with her loyalty and faithfulness and devotion. "The Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Speaking this great blessing over Ruth, she's overwhelmed at his kindness. And notice that Boaz is aware of Ruth's devotion to the Lord and her faithfulness toward her mother-in-law. And seeing her obedience and compassion, he's eager to bless and encourage her. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Ruth's response further indicates that she realizes that what is happening is God's divine intervention and not something she was ever entitled to. And reading on, we see that during this mealtime, Boaz shares food with her and gave her more than she could eat. Her needs were more than being met with his generosity. Not about to see her go without Boaz offered additional instructions to the harvesters. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young man, "Let the grain leave her, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Rather than simply allow her to harvest what was normally left behind, Boaz gave instructions that additional wheat be pulled out of the sheaves and left to fall to the ground. In doing so, we could be sure that Ruth would be able to glean as much as she was able or as much as she had need for. And so the passage goes on and says that she gleaned until the evening, and then she took what she had and returned it to her mother. It says, Ruth finished her day while gleaning. She threshed or removed the grain from the stalks, and together she had accumulated a week's worth of grain. When she arrived home, Naomi was overwhelmed at the amount of grain she brought with her. Naomi inquired about where Ruth had harvested and spoke a blessing over the man who had been so generous. Naomi's ecstatic to find out that Boaz is the generous benefactor of all this harvest. She speaks a blessing over him and then goes on and shares the history he has with Naomi's husband's family. Ruth continues on and explains that Boaz has further instructed her to stay with his harvester for the duration of the harvest, save anything happened to harm her. So this scripture concludes with a little synopsis of the event. Naomi continues to stay with Ruth. She continues to remain with Boaz's women for the duration of the harvest, and she continues to be blessed by Boaz's generosity. Now, we don't know the exact timeline here. It's believed that the harvest could have taken several weeks, given the amount of land Boaz owned and the bountiful harvest God had blessed his people with. So what do we take away of this from this next step in the account of Ruth? Or maybe a better title would be The Adventures of Ruth and Boaz. Well, I want to look at three things this morning. God's hand at work, the providence of God, the protection of God, and the provision of God. What is the providence of God? Anybody have any ideas? How would you explain what the providence of God is?
Provides for our needs,
yep. Anything else? Right on. He knows what, isn't that the truth? He knows what we need before we know. Right? Somebody else?
Protection,
yep.
He plans out, he sets things ahead of us.
He sets things ahead of us. Right on. The Bible says in Psalm 115, our God is in heaven, he does as he pleases. You see, Almighty God has the right and the power to control all things. But that is different than providence. Providence is the use of the power, of his power, for the specific purpose of caring for the world and using his sovereignty for his wise purpose. One author, and I like this, defines the providence of God as the working of God's sovereignty to continually uphold, guide, and care for his creation. The providence of God is the working of God's sovereignty to continually uphold, guide, and care for his creation. If we look for another example of God's providence, we simply need to look to the book of Ruth. The providence of God is all over this book. In verse 5, we have it so clearly demonstrated. She went out and went and gleaned in the field with the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. The literal Hebrew translation literally says, by chance, she chanced by chance. It was a coincidence. No, it wasn't a coincidence. It was God's plan. This foreigner, this widow, this person who had less than nothing is led of God to venture into the very field of a man who would be her destiny for a stable future. It's important that we see the irony in this. Ruth wanders her way into the very field in all of Israel where God would move in a mighty way, the very field where her poverty would be addressed, the very field where her status as a widow would be overturned, the very field where her plight as a foreigner would be forever changed. Almighty God had been working behind the scenes to see this perfect plan come to fruition. This is nothing other than the providence of God. And we're no different. The scriptures are full of reminders of God's providence and presence. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. You know, I look at that psalm and I think it's a wonderful promise. But there's one little challenge that goes with that. We have to be in agreement. You could almost rewrite that and say, I am willing to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I am willing to counsel you and watch over you. The question is, are we willing to receive it? Secondly, and this is our family's life verse, for I know the plans I have prepared for you, plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and the future. Again, the idea that our Heavenly Father has this whole thing mapped out for us. Then one, no, Tim, this is your verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. Isaiah 41. Again, just reminding us that he holds us in his hand. And then finally in Psalm 37, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them fast. Isn't that awesome? Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them fast. As children of the loving God, as followers of Jesus, we are, or at least we can be, the recipients of the providence of God. Secondly, the protection of God. Not only did God provide for Ruth as she ventured into the field for the harvest, he also provided her with a protector. We notice how Boaz jumps into this protective relationship with Ruth in verses 8 and 9. He took the initiative to help her. He commanded her not to leave the fields, but to remain with his young girl, women. He gave permission for her to go where the servants were reaping. He instructed the man not to bother or to harm her. God had began by providentially leading Ruth to the particular location. He followed up with the presence of a protector. Boaz did everything needed to provide the necessary protection for Ruth in what would have been otherwise a very unsafe world. And what was Ruth's response to this? Did she ignore it? Did she make light of it? Did she pretend that she was independent and didn't need his security? Verse 10 says that this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and asked him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz was quick to reply that he was acting as he was in reaction or response to her treatment of her mother-in-law. Boaz saw Ruth as a God-honoring, faithful, dependable woman. Ruth, unassuming, faithful, dependable, hardworking, ventures into the fields gleaning as a means of basic survival. And much to her surprise, she's met by the protection of Almighty God. We're no different. Again, the scriptures remind us of how we live and do life under God's glorious protection. Psalm 91 paints a wonderful picture. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. And then looking to Psalm 139, which is a wonderful passage. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall guide me. I like the final portion of this. Having listed all the places we might run and hide, all the areas we might venture to step aside of God's presence and intervention, we read that even there he will lead us and his right hand will hold us fast. As most of you know, we have a bit of a menagerie at home with our ducks and our goats and our chickens and our horse and one lonely rabbit. We're going to change that in the spring. We're going to get more rabbits, right? Are we going to get more rabbits? We'll get back to you on that. But last summer, one of our ducks, well, she laid three catches of eggs. The first two never hatched. And the third set, she laid back in the bush somewhere. She'd come out once or twice a day to get fed, and then she'd disappear. So we knew there was eggs somewhere. We just couldn't find them. And then one day, she came waddling out with nine little ducklings in tow, all black and white spotted because she was black, and the father was this big white Peking duck, I think. Anyway, so these little black and white spotted critters following her. And it was the most amazing to see how she parented them, how she protected them. And I love it because it's such a comparison to Scripture. Because they wandered, as they got older, they wandered all over the yard and whatever, and she just sort of sat and watched them. But if it started to rain, what happened? They all come running back, and just all of a sudden, within a matter of minutes, they disappeared. And she had her wings out a little bit, and they were all sheltered under her wings and safe from the climate, the weather. And if one of our cats happened to venture out, immediately she had a couple of squawks, and the little ones went running home underneath her, and you don't want to cross a mama duck. The cats learn that very quickly. But when I think of this, I picture the protection we have under Mighty God. Talks about us under his wings, and we're protected from the harmful things of life. And when I, you know, the more we have with our menagerie, the more we have with watching them and reproduce and have little ones and whatever, I'm just amazed at God's creative powers and how nature is so full of examples of him. And finally, the provision of God. Ruth, known in Scripture as little more than a Moabite, had nothing to offer, had no means of providing for herself, and had no one but a bitter mother-in-law to depend upon. Yet God in his sovereignty saw her heart, witnessed her devotion of Naomi, and her eagerness to faithfully follow him. God's provision in this account comes through the man named Boaz. Not only did Boaz look kindly upon her, not only did he offer her protection, he made provision for her. He invited her to eat with him, sharing his bread. He invited her to glean with his servant girls and instructed his man to leave behind adequate amounts for her to harvest. When the day's work was over, she was able to thresh more than enough to meet their daily needs. Boaz, under God's watchful eye, provided abundantly for Ruth. This is no different than what our Heavenly Father promises for us, his children. In Philippians 4, we read, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In Matthew 6, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more value than they?" And then finally, that wonderful passage, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What happened to Ruth is what happens to us when we come to follow Christ. He lifts us up. He cares for us. He provides for us. His provision is beyond measure, and his protection nothing can overthrow. At the beginning of today's message, I shared the account of the doctor who had a bicycle accident, and through that bicycle accident, it was discovered that he had a malignant brain tumor. Discovering it when it did meant he was treatable, and he lived a long and fruitful life. He remains confident that the providential hand of God allowed for that accident. Let's go forward today thankful for God's provision and his protection. Let's be quick to look for those times when life's events appear to be more than a coincidence. When we experience those moments, let's be quick to see them as God's hand at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.